Welcome to the Catholic Link podcast, the podcast for busy Catholics. My name is Father Rob Adams, and I am blessed to be joined today by Father George Elliott. Hey, Father George, it's good to have you.
It's great to be on, Father. Thanks for having me.
Before we begin, I want to issue a big thank you to our sponsor, the Catholic Institute of Technology, forming the next generation of saints, scientists, and scholars. More about that at the end of the episode. But if you're familiar with our format here with this podcast, we do generally four episodes a month. And the first one is about faith and doctrine and generally the stuff that falls in the first part of the catechism, right? So with that in mind, today I want to talk about something that has come up pretty frequently since the Pope's visit to Oceania and Southeast Asia, when the Pope got up and he spoke about all religions. And he said that all religions are a pathway to God. Now, there are some people who are getting really fired up about all of this on all sides. And I know, Father George, you did a video about this because you're the patristics guy, right?
That's right. Yes. I was kind of hoping I could be the foil in this episode and just cry heresy the whole time.
Oh, well, I'll set you up. Don't worry. Right. I've got lots of tools in my toolbox.
Okay.
So Father George, as the resident patristics guy, you know, I think, first off, before we even go there, just get this out of the way. Nobody hates other religions, right?
Well, some people do, but we don't.
Good people shouldn't hate other religions. You should not hate them. Even if you think they're in error, be compassionate. Be compassionate.
That's right.
Sometimes people are born into something and it's not necessarily their choice, but I do think we need to talk about it,
right? That's an okay thing.
But yeah.
The fact of the religion and the people that believe in it, don't hate them.
Yeah. Yeah. Please be smart. But I do think we need to address sort of the big issue is that, you know, are all religions pathways to God, right? So how do we come at that question? And I think with certain qualifications, you can find a good road through here. But first off, I think we should start at the beginning, right? And that's with the Bible. And the Bible teaches that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That anyone who's saved is saved in Jesus Christ. So they're not saved through Muhammad or Buddha or the Hindu gods or the Norse gods or whatever people believe in. Anyone who's saved is always saved through Christ in his church. So scripture is very clear that there are not multiple ways to heaven. There is a way to heaven, and that way is Jesus Christ. But the fathers of the church were smart men. And the fathers of the church came up with this idea to explain the fact that a lot of other religions, even though they aren't Christ necessarily, they still possess a lot of truth and goodness in them, right? So look at, you know, the fact that Muslims pray five times a day. That's a good thing. The fact that Buddhists meditate and practice contemplation and compassion is a good thing. The fact that, you know, even our separated brothers and sisters in Christ have the scriptures and baptism and marriage. These are good things. They're real treasures. So how do we explain the presence of truth in something that we ultimately think is not the full truth? How did the fathers solve that, Father George?
Yeah, I think even before diving into what the fathers themselves say, I think it's worth it to kind of talk about our current context right now in the world. There's a book that's gotten a lot of traction called From Christendom to Apostolic Mission. And it's this kind of statement that, or it's an analysis of culture today and specifically where culture is going. And it's recognizing that really the structures and the method of fulfilling the mission given by Christ that worked in Christendom, which is namely like within a Christian culture, is no longer going to work because really we are no longer in a Christian culture. And so we need to look back to the history of the church and see, well, where have we seen similar times to our own, and what can we learn from that time period? And the kind of thesis of the book is, well, let's look back to apostolic times and kind of that early mission when they were preaching to a non-Christian world as well. And obviously the fathers of the church are kind of those people who followed right after the apostles. And so really looking at the fathers, I think, is not just this kind of like, oh yeah, look at this thing in the past of how they used to do it, but it's actually, let's look at a model of our world in the past. And what did the great saints and theologians who were actually living in the same pastoral or in a similar pastoral context to our own, how did they deal with it? Right. And that kind of frames the whole thing. Now it's not just, you know, cherry picking a historical period to, you know, make our own point, but actually, no, there's great wisdom in specifically how to speak to the world at that time and how to really fulfill faithfully the mission of Christ, you know, in that type of a setting. So now I'll actually answer your question.
What a lead up, though. By the way, before you really swing the home run, I have to say that's a great way to put it. Maybe looking at the fathers compared to us is probably like, you know, the way some restaurants saw what other restaurants are doing during COVID. You know, they see a similar model and they say, what works with this model and what can we use from it and what can we not use? So it's not just a historical antiquarianism, like, well, these are more qualified Christians. It is a very practical thing that these guys lived in a similar world that we live in terms of the church. So with that said, hit that home run for me.
Let's go. So the most famous father of the church who kind of dealt with this, it was probably Justin Martyr, St. Justin Martyr. He lived in the middle of, well, early and middle second century. He started actually as a philosopher and then became a Christian, was convinced that he referred to Christianity as the true philosophy. And he talked about how God uses these semina verbi, these seeds of the word, is the term, as kind of that you can find truth in all of these different areas. We can find good things that are in fact reflections of Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and reflections of, you know, God, who is goodness itself, in these other places, in these other religions, in these other philosophies, and then those can become the seeds that eventually germinate and grow into the fullness of the Catholic faith. You know, that was kind of his way of looking at these things, that it's not us against them, but rather they're all just stepping stones to Christianity.
Mm-hmm. But even more, you know, the fact that it uses the word seed, that to me at least harkens back to Jesus's parable of the sower.
Mm. Yeah, can you flesh that out?
You know, like, so the parable of the sower says that the sower went out to sow seed and he threw it everywhere. Some fell on good ground, some fell on the road, some fell on the thorny ground, some was snatched up by birds. But the reality still is that the sower is very liberal in his seed throwing. You know, he's not sparing in his gift of the truth. Now, seeds that fall on bad ground are going to struggle, right? Mm. Seeds that aren't protected are going to suffer. But it doesn't mean they're not there. It doesn't mean they don't come from the sower. And incidentally, this is some good fathers of the church level scripture reading. The master still demands a return on those seeds.
Yeah.
Right. So there, you know, I think it is interesting. Like I can say, you know, pretty openly, one thing that's helped me a lot as a priest was really surprising. And that was studying, Buddhist spirituality. And what was weird was, you know, I have a degree from Rome. I'm a theologian. I'm a very faithful Catholic, I think. But one thing that surprised me was learning things from that angle and in that framework helped me appreciate Catholic teaching better. Mm. There are a lot of things that it might have been the packaging. You know, I couldn't resonate with that it just didn't make sense to me. It was too much. You know, I remember hating like pseudo Dionysius and the idea of like the unknowable God and everything, you know, is everything you say about God, the opposite is more true. You know,
theology.
Yeah. And, but that like made me gag before, you know, talking about, you know, curbing the passions made me gag because it was like, what? No, we're supposed to be alive, you know? But when I learned it from that angle, it sort of opened up a lot of riches in the Catholic faith that I didn't even understand were there.
Mm.
You know?
Yeah. That's really interesting. Yeah.
And even,
I had a similar conversation with a Protestant where I think I had a misunderstanding of how God revealed the concept of forgiveness. And it was me arguing with the Protestant and then realizing like, ooh, I think you're right. Obviously, he missed the whole confession part. And so he was pretty wrong, too. But still, that interaction, it helped me develop the concept of forgiveness and reconciliation and, you know, the differences and what all that really means. And so once again, that different frame that actually helped me to understand that fullness of revelation better.
But in both of those situations, it's not that the Catholic faith is wrong and I saw this other thing and it brought me there. It's when they say it to you, you're like, you possess my thing. It's I who don't possess.
I am wrong, not the faith. Right.
Right. So like I still laugh because I was surprised by some of the spiritual things that I learned. The spiritual teachings were really helpful in the confessional. Hmm. Like really,
can you give me examples?
Yeah. So one of the ones I think is really interesting is like, among good people, good, faithful Catholics, you know, like they can go and confess their sins, but you get the feeling like they're really bothered by it beyond just the fact of offending God. Like their sins cause them psychological distress, spiritual distress beyond the guilt that they should feel.
Yes.
And it's not scrupulosity. Like it's a genuine sorrow. But what I found is really interesting was I learned it's from a koan. I love koans, by the way. Koan means it's an unsolvable situation. So like in the laws of physics, we haven't quite figured out how to reconcile quantum mechanics at the smallest level with Newtonian physics of how we see the world. We can't quite connect those. So they, in Buddhism, they would call it a koan. It's sort of a unsolvable paradox, and so you kind of have to approach it from both ways at the same time. So one of the ones they mention is like there are two dimensions in our relationship with God. There's the objective dimension, which is the fact that there's God, there's his laws, there's who God is, and then there's what they call the karmic dimension, or we might call the moral dimension. My relationship to objective reality, my relationship to God, my relationship to his laws or lack thereof, my guilt, all those things. And they taught that when someone, it's a lot like Pope Gregory the Great, when you have someone who never thinks about their own problems, you need to remind them like, hey, there is a moral dimension. Mm-hmm. But when you have someone who's so focused on it, you have to teach them to look up.
Right.
You need to look at God. You need to look at who he is. Appreciate his law, even though you are struggling with it. Like, realize that God loves you and that God created this world out of goodness. And what they teach that when you do that, when you look up, two things happen. One is that the mind itself starts finding solutions to problems subconsciously. Your mind and your spirit start to kind of solve the dilemma behind the scenes. But in Christianity, what's even cooler is that when we look up at God, we know that first off, that looking up is moved by God. There's a grace that pushes us to look up. And when we look at God, God looks back at us.
Hmm.
Yeah. And God's look heals us. So it's like that. But a lot of people are like, oh man, because I'm used to going to confession and the priest like, chill out, God loves you. And you're like, yeah, but here's what that really means. Look at God. Don't look at yourself. Stop yeah. looking at you. Incidentally, you will sin less if you look at God more.
Right. Yeah, that just that whole like what'd you call them? Koans?
A koan, yeah.
It's, you know, we talk about in Catholic theology all the time, the both and, mm-hmm. right? That, you know, God is one and God is three. God is just and God is merciful. God is, you know, all these different things. Yeah, it just seemed to kind of fit. But if you just say, oh yeah, it's the both and, you know, sometimes you miss the point, right? Or what's really being said until you
yeah.
hear it through another lens and you're like, oh, got it. Now it makes
yeah, sense. It felt like going to the eye doctor, you know, and they put that contraption up against your face uh-huh. and they start to slot all the different lenses and they're like one or two, one uh-huh. or two. And I like that analogy because the letters on the wall aren't changing.
Right.
The truth is still the truth. It's not, you know, you're not seeing one thing in one lens and another in another. It's like one of them, there's only one thing there. The lens helps you see it.
Mm.
And I think that sometimes, like I said, the goodness in these other religions can help you see the truth in Christ. But you have to always remember that it's Christ and that what might help me might be a little scandalous for somebody else. You know, mm-hmm. so I wouldn't get up and say, everybody needs to read this Buddhist koan because I think it'll help you. Like, well, no, if it doesn't help you, it doesn't help you. It's not uh-huh. necessary for salvation. It's just this clicks in my brain and my life experience and the way I understand the world. That's what I got. And I think like when you understand things like that, you're like, there is truth in all of these things that can lead you to God. But you also have to do your best to listen to what God himself actually says. That's, and you know, Jesus, as the Son of God, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he also says, whoever is not against us is with us. No one can drive out demons in my name without being part of the kingdom. So you're like, okay, there is good. There is truth. There are things to learn. There are things to respect. And there are things even worth studying, right? Like they're just cool things. But we also have to avoid the pitfall of syncretism where like everybody gets to pick their flavor of religion and sort of craft their little religion latte, the best that works for them.
Right. Yeah. Quite, you know, quite literally like a cafeteria, right? As people.
Yeah.
And rave about yeah. cafeteria Catholics. You know.
Yeah. I'm going to pass on the broccoli and I'll have some mashed potatoes. And
yeah. Exactly. Yeah. No. Actually you know, as you were talking about all of this and, you know, how different things work well at different times and help us in different ways at different kind of stages in our growth in faith. One of the things that seems to be really popular and is being developed by a lot of different organizations within the Catholic world is this concept of a discipleship pathway. Mm. That in following Jesus Christ, there are different things that we need at different points in the development of our faith. You know, this idea of, yeah, you know what, maybe somebody being a Buddhist for a while, then eventually then leads them to, you know, some non-denominational church that eventually then leads them to, you know, a Lutheran church that eventually then leads them to Catholicism. Mm-hmm. You know, God is big enough to be able to use a lot of different paths to draw people to himself. And in fact, right before Jesus says he's the way, before he says he's the truth, I ruined that one. Before he says he's the truth, he says he's the way, right? And that yeah. whole concept of, you know, a discipleship pathway. That's the point, is that we're still walking along the way to Christ, hopefully, in each of those steps.
And, you know, one thing I found is really interesting. It's something that St. Dominic wrestled with like the Albigensians, with the Eastern fathers struggled against even some of the Muslim conquerors. Sometimes you see things in other religions and you're like, this particular practice or person is holier than I am. Mm. And like when I was studying about Buddhism, the Buddhist priest who was teaching it talked about the retreats they have to go on. Uh-huh. And I was like, dude, like, like I'm a Catholic priest. I'm a professional religious person. And I would be like dying. They have to do 6 hours of meditation for 10 days where they stare at a wall.
A lot of meditation.
And then they have to do work and they have to cook vegan food. And
that would be like, the vegan food. I don't think I could do that.
But I was like, you know,
everything else sounds great.
At the end of it, I was just listening to be polite. And then I was like, man, I struggle to pray for a half hour to the real God. So maybe I have some work to do. So I just find that kind of thing can be a very human way of like wanting to do this better, wanting to be a better Catholic, wanting to love Jesus more, wanting to develop my spiritual life more. And I'm grateful to what I learned from those seeds of truth that I believe were scattered by Christ. So hope that doesn't make me a heretic. Circling back. There we go.
I wanted to get it in.
There we go. Well, I think this is all we got time for today. I want to thank our sponsor. Today's episode has been sponsored by the Catholic Institute of Technology, an American Catholic research university located in the heart of the church in Rome, Italy. Catholic Tech's curriculum integrates the rigors of technical education with moral and spiritual formation in theology and philosophy. Students emerge as impactful leaders in STEM, poised to contribute to research and new technologies. To learn more about this innovative institution as a prospective student, parent, or supporter of faith in science, visit catholic.tech. Join the community of aspiring saints, scholars, and scientists at the Catholic Institute of Technology. And this has been the Catholic Link Podcast, the podcast for busy Catholics. My name is Father Rob Adams. I am grateful to have been joined by Father George Elliott, who is smarter than me at lots of patristic things. He's shaking his head, but it's true. Thank you all for listening. You can find all of our previous materials, as well as a lot of other great ways to develop your discipleship walk with Jesus over at catholiclink.org. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.